Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we shall read again at verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Here in this part of God's Word, we have the warrant for the observance of the Lord's Supper. These are the words of institution. We have a clear account of the way in which the Lord's Supper is to be observed, or I should say a clear word of the institution itself. And as the Lord's Supper is to be dispensed or administered in this place very soon, it would be good for us to fix our thoughts upon this wonderful provision that the Lord Jesus made to his church in his last moments when he was in this world, in the night in which he was betrayed, before he was to be crucified, to give his body and blood, literally, over to death as a sacrifice for sin. Are you one of God's people? Then you will be deeply interested in this subject tonight. Because not only is the Lord's Supper a privilege, and it's a time of blessing and communion, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is what the Lord Jesus commands us to observe. This do in remembrance of me. And if we sincerely desire to obey Christ, and we do, if we are his people, then we will seek to observe this sacrament in obedience to his command. There may be certain conditions, that's true, that prevent one from observing the sacrament in particular circumstances. But the true child of God who sincerely desires to obey Christ will seek to have those conditions removed, if possible, in order to, as we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, as Paul said, give the proof, whether ye be obedient in all things. Are you concerned about your soul? Not sure whether you are a child of God, but tremble in regard to everlasting punishment. Well, here in these words, we still have the plain old gospel. Because the Lord's Supper is a proclamation of the great fact of redemption. It is a showing forth of his death. For whom did Christ die? We read in Romans chapter 5, Christ died for the ungodly. So here, in this part of God's Word, there is the gospel. Christ died for sinners, yes, for his people. But his people are sinners, and the gospel is proclaimed to everyone. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come, buy and eat. And so, we hope that all of us will be found inclining our ears to this great truth proclaimed in this chapter. The Lord Jesus, instituting the sacrament of his body and blood called the Lord's Supper for the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice, of his sacrifice, until he comes again. Well, we would endeavor to consider this part of God's Word by thinking first of all about the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Why did the Lord Jesus institute it? Why is it appointed? The purpose of the Lord's Supper. And secondly, let us think about the preparation for the Lord's Supper. How we should prepare, if we are his people, to observe this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The preparation, and we have that in the following words. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So self-examination is partly the way in which we prepare for the right observance of the Lord's Supper. In the third place, the participation at the Lord's Supper. How we should be exercised when we sit at the Lord's table for those who have a right to sit at his table. The purpose of the Lord's Supper, the preparation for the Lord's Supper, and the participation at the Lord's Supper. First of all, then, the purpose of the Lord's Supper, with the Lord's help, how we need his help to think about this passage, to think about this sacrament of his body and blood. And we think, first of all, about the circumstances in which the Lord Jesus instituted this ordinance, this sacrament. And that is in the night in which he was betrayed. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. It was at the Passover. It was the time in which the Lord Jesus sent some of his disciples to prepare for the observance of the Passover, that Jewish ceremony, which was a commemoration of the Jews departing from Egypt, and in which the Passover lamb was roasted and everyone partook of it. It was an atonement for their souls. That is a picture of the Lord Jesus in his sacrifice when he made atonement. That is a covering for the sins of man. That is all his people who believe in him. Well, that was the Jewish Passover. And it was on that occasion that the Lord Jesus instituted this sacrament. And it was the night in which he was betrayed. He was about to die for his people. He was about to be scourged. He was about to be crucified. He was about to pour out his soul unto death. And it was then that he says to his disciples, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." The Lord Jesus, in his human nature, was there with his disciples, whom he had chosen 3 years before this. And now it would seem that everything that he had taught them and all their experiences were being concentrated in that one evening. "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He was about to be betrayed, and he was about to offer himself a sacrifice, and yet he is with his disciples, and he comforts them. Yes, he is going to leave them, but "I will not leave you comfortless," he says. "I will come again to you." And he speaks about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that he would send. And he shows them an example. He washes the disciples' feet. And in his love, he institutes the sacrament of his body and blood. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Well, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. And this is a large subject, and we will have to just touch on some of these things as we pass on. But we can remind ourselves what a sacrament is by quoting the Shorter Catechism. Sacrament is an holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. Christ and the benefits of the new covenant. We were thinking about the covenant of grace earlier today. And the benefits of the blessings of salvation that come from the covenant. Well, a sacrament is a sign and seal of Christ and the benefits of the new covenant. And let's just think about the sign or a symbol. We all know what a sign is. We know what a symbol is. It represents something. Well, here in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, there is a sign. And it is the elements of bread and wine. And they represented, and they do represent, when the sacrament is observed, the body and blood of the Lord. By divine appointment, the Lord Jesus instituted this sacrament. God, in Christ, appointed this sacrament, the bread and the wine, to symbolize the body and blood of Christ. Not just any bread and wine, but the bread and wine that is set apart by prayer. And we'll come to that later. Thinking about the bread and the wine, just for a moment. At the Passover, there was wine. Wine was used. Several cups of wine were partaken of or tasted during the somewhat elaborate rites observed at the celebration of the Passover. And Lord Jesus, at the Passover, that night in which he was betrayed, took the cup. And someone points out it was the cup of wine which they used at the Feast of Passover, called the cup of praise, the cup of Hallel, or praise. Because they commenced then repeating the psalms with which they closed the Passover. So they were singing the psalms, and by that, singing the psalms, they closed the Passover. But here is the cup of praise. The Lord Jesus makes use of the wine at the Passover for the sacrament that he instituted of his body and blood. He calls it the fruit of the vine. So bread and wine are the elements to be used and set apart for the observance of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we read that Jesus took bread. Let's read again verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So here is something that Paul received from the Lord Jesus himself. It's the word of institution, and he delivered it to the Corinthians. And through the Corinthians, he delivers it to us here today in the 21st century. The word of institution, and here it is, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He took bread. Now, some have pointed out that this tells us, or at least we have a picture of this, that when Jesus took bread, it was a picture of his assumption of human nature. Jesus, the Son of God, assumed into union with his divine person a true human nature, a body and soul. The divine nature and the human nature were united in one person. He took bread. Jesus, the Son of God, became man. He is God manifest in the flesh. And we read in Hebrews chapter 10, the Lord Jesus says, a body hast thou prepared me. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. The Lord does not take pleasure in the sacrifice of goats and calves. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Jesus took a body and a soul into union with his divine person. Jesus took bread. And then we also read, and when he had given thanks, verse 24, he broke it and said, take, eat, and so on. He gave thanks. And this is the same as what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? So it's a cup of blessing. It's the Lord's Supper that Paul is speaking of. And he says, we bless it. And it is in conformity to the procedure of Christ when he took bread and gave thanks. And the Gospel according to Matthew, it's the bread that he blessed and the cup for which he gave thanks. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul speaks only of the Lord Jesus giving thanks, not for the cup, but for the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. So to give thanks and to bless are really one and the same. Or more properly speaking, the blessing includes the thanksgiving. The point is to set apart these elements, that is the bread and wine, from a common to a holy use. That is what the minister does when the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is observed. He prays that God would set apart these elements, that is the bread and the wine, so much of it as will be used, from a common use to a holy use. It is seeking his blessing. Seeking his blessing on the sacrament. That as God has appointed this sacrament, or God has appointed these symbols to represent the body and blood of Christ, so those who participate at the table would see through these symbols the broken body and shed blood of Christ. And again, when Paul says the cup of blessing which we bless, he is not saying that we confer the blessing, but he is seeking the blessing of God. When we are said to bless, when a minister blesses the congregation by the benediction, he is not conferring a blessing. He is simply invoking the blessing of God, calling upon God, requesting a blessing from God upon us. And that is what Paul is saying, the cup of blessing which we bless. It is giving thanks after the example of the Lord, seeking his blessing on the sacrament. And the Lord Jesus breaks the bread. And that, of course, is a picture of his body being broken, his flesh being torn. When he was giving his body over to the scourge and to the nails of the cross and the piercing of the crown of thorns, his flesh was rent. That is symbolized by the rent veil. And the bread, which is broken, is a symbol of the broken body of Christ. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And so the bread is distributed. He says, take and eat. The symbols of Christ's broken body and shed blood are to be distributed to everyone who participates at the table. It is not to be restricted to the one who administers it. It is to be distributed to all who observe the sacrament. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The Lord Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body. He's saying the bread is his body. It is not that the bread is transubstantiated into the literal body of Christ, but it is the symbol. This is my body. It is the symbol of his body, because with the one we receive the other. Those who are rightly observing the sacrament, exercising faith in Christ, just as they take the bread into their mouths, they also take Christ into their souls. With the one, they receive the other. With the bread, which is the symbol of Christ's body, they receive Christ himself that the bread represents. And so, we have just a little about the circumstances and the institution of the sacrament. Of course, we will consider also the fact that Lord Jesus took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. So the cup was distributed, and they all drank of it. In one of the Gospels, we read that the Lord Jesus says, drink ye all of it. It is not drink all that's in the cup. He is not saying that, although that may be inferred or implied. But he is telling all his disciples, drink ye all of it. All of you, drink of the cup. And so we should think a little about the purpose of the Lord's Supper, and that's, of course, our head this evening, our first head, the purpose of the Lord's Supper, its nature and design, what it is in itself, and why the Lord Jesus instituted it. We can read the first section of the Confession of Faith that gives a summary of the design of the Lord's Supper. Our Lord Jesus, in the night wherein he was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of his body and blood, called the Lord's Supper, to be observed in his church unto the end of the world, for the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death, the sealing all benefits thereof unto true believers, their spiritual nourishment and growth in him, their further engagement in and to all duties which they owe unto him, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with him and with each other as members of his mystical body, members of his church. So the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is for the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus in his death. It is a commemoration of his death. That is what we have in these words. Verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. There is a representation of the death of Christ. The bread as it is broken naturally, has a natural fitness, we should say. It has a natural fitness or appropriateness to symbolize the broken body of Christ. The red wine in the cup has a natural fitness within it that suggests and represents the blood of Christ. And of course it must be by the appointment of God, not any item or not anything will suffice, but something that God has appointed must be used for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And it is the bread which broken represents the broken body of Christ and the wine represents the blood of Christ. There is a showing forth, there is a visible representation of the death of Christ in the broken body and in the broken bread and the wine in the cup, visibly representing Christ dying on the cross for the sins of man. So it is for the perpetual remembrance of the death of Christ. Ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Until the Lord Jesus comes again the second time, this sacrament is to be observed in his church, to show forth his death, to give this visible representation of his death. And the sacrament is also not only a sign, but a seal of the covenant of grace. And a seal is something that confirms. Just as the word holds forth and reveals the Lord Jesus Christ, so the sacrament is a sign confirming the fact that the Lord's people have a participation in the benefits of his death. It is a seal for confirmation when Pharaoh gave Joseph authority over Egypt and made him second ruler in the kingdom. Not only did Pharaoh give his word, but he gave the ring that confirmed the fact that he was giving authority to Joseph. The seal on the document authenticates the authority of the document. And so a sacrament is a seal of the covenant of grace to assure God's people of his goodwill toward them, of his grace and love to them. The Lord Jesus says in verse 25, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." The cup of wine, he is saying, is the New Testament in my blood. And again, we were thinking of the covenant of grace. And when the Lord Jesus says the New Testament, it can also be translated New Covenant. It is the new dispensation of the covenant of grace. We won't enter into this too deeply, but just to give a brief outline of it, we would try to say a few words. The Old Testament era was the time in which the people of God received the administration of the covenant of grace by way of sacrifices and the ceremonies and the priests and so on. Circumcision. That was the old administration of the timeless, eternal covenant of grace. This night in which the Lord Jesus is betrayed, when he institutes the sacrament of his body and blood, there's a transition from the old dispensation to the new dispensation. It is the New Testament, or the new mode of administration of the same covenant of grace. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. And here is an allusion to Exodus chapter 24 and verse 8, when Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." The blood of the covenant. The Lord Jesus speaks about the blood of the New Testament. It is the blood by which the covenant is ratified, the blood by which the blessings of the covenant are secured. Well, thinking very basically about the blood of Christ. His blood secured the blessings of the covenant of grace. His blood purchased the benefits that God's people enjoy of justification, adoption, and sanctification. It is the blood of the covenant. And it is the blood of the new covenant. The new covenant as distinguished from the old administration of the covenant of grace. The administration of the covenant by way of sacrifices, circumcision, promises, and so on. Here's the New Testament. It is not observed with outward ceremony, but it is the new administration of the covenant of grace, of which baptism and the Lord's Supper are the signs and seals. And it is through the preaching of the word, there is a greater outpouring of the Spirit in the new administration of the timeless covenant of grace. And it was ratified, the New Testament, New Covenant was ratified by the death of Christ. When Christ died on the cross and his blood was shed, that was the beginning of the New Testament era. And the new administration of the covenant of grace, by which we receive the blessings of the covenant of grace through the preaching of the word and through the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Well, in those few imperfect words, we have, I hope, something of the opening up of the meaning of the words of the Lord Jesus. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Thinking about the sacrament as being a seal, it is, as Hodge puts it, the cup is the New Testament or New Covenant in my blood. That is, the cup represents my blood. The cup represents my blood, by which the new covenant was ratified, and therefore it is a visible confirmation of the covenant, since it is a visible representation of the blood. We do not see the blood of Jesus, but we know that the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. But in the cup, there is a visible representation of the blood of Christ. And it was the blood of Christ that secured the blessings of the covenant. And therefore, we have a visible seal, a visible confirmation of the blood of the covenant of grace, since we have a visible representation of the blood of Christ. Well, basically, when the Lord's people sit at the Lord's table and they receive the cup in their hand and put it to their lips, they are receiving confirmation, the assurance of God's love and His goodwill toward them. Their interest or their participation in Christ and His benefits is confirmed to them. They feel sure of it. Well, that's what they should be seeking anyway. And by the blessing of Christ and the working of the Spirit in them, they will receive that confirmation of their good state, their interest, their participation in the blessing and the benefits of the covenant of grace. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is not only for the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ, not only a seal of the covenant of grace, but it is a time of communion. Communion with Christ and with His people. And that is what we have in chapter 10 of our letter of Paul's, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, the verse that we already quoted. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? There is a mutual giving and receiving at the time of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It is a time when the Lord Jesus manifests His presence and the Lord's people receive of His goodness. And they are giving something to Him. They are showing His thankfulness to Him. There is communion taking place. And they are actually, when rightly exercised or rightly participating, they are receiving and resting upon Christ. They are at the same time receiving Christ crucified into their souls in a spiritual way. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 6 and verse 56, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Is that not communion? And of course, we do not have to be at the Lord's table to enjoy that communion. But it is receiving and resting upon Christ continually. And in so doing, we abide in him and he in us. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is for the spiritual nourishment of God's people. Just as the bread, the literal bread, nourishes the body, so the broken body of Christ and his shed blood nourishes the soul. Their graces are strengthened in exercise, their repentance comes out more clearly, their faith is strengthened, their love is strengthened, they are nourished in their souls through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And it is for the further engagement of all the duties that they owe to Christ. Yes, their obligations are intensified. How do we know that? In verse 21 of chapter 10, Paul says, "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils." If you are going to come to the Lord's table, you better stay away from the camp of Satan. Your obligations are intensified. You have the mark, the visible sign and seal of the covenant of grace on you. You tell the world that you are on the Lord's side. You must not dally with sin and the ways of the world. So, bearing the badge, the seal of the covenant of grace, the obligations, the engagements are advanced, intensified. We are all the more obligated to serve the Lord. And finally, there is a pledge, a commitment, a promise on our part by sitting at the table of the Lord of our communion with Christ, that we belong to him and to his people. That's what we have in verse 17, chapter 10, verse 17. "For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." All of the people of Christ are sitting at the table, receiving of one loaf, one bread. They are partaking of one bread, and therefore they show that they are one body. All participating, partaking of one bread. One Savior, one Lord. And so we have tried to consider for a short while the purpose of the Lord's Supper, the circumstances, the institution of it, the nature and design of it, the purpose of the Lord's Supper. So let's think about the preparation for the Lord's Supper. Again, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament. A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs, and that's what the Lord's Supper is, there are signs, symbols, the bread and wine symbolize the body and blood of Christ, wherein by sensible signs Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. And we should have said something about the fact that in the sacrament, there is the application, a conferring of grace to believing participants. It is a means of grace, just as the Word of God is a means. Through the Word, God communicates grace to believers. Through the sacrament, God communicates grace as well to believers. And so, how do we prepare for the Lord's Supper? The preparation for the Lord's Supper. This we will consider in the second place. Well, there is self-examination. We must examine ourselves so that we would not be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. If we do not come rightly exercised with a due appreciation of what the Lord's Supper is, why the Lord Jesus instituted it, we are insulting not only the symbols of the body and blood of Christ, but the body and blood of Christ himself. That's what we believe the words mean when we read, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." An insult to the flag of a nation is an insult to the nation itself. Insult to the symbols of Christ's broken body and blood is an insult to Christ himself. And of course, those who eat and drink unworthily, not being prepared, do so to their own detriment. They eat and drink judgment to themselves. It is a dangerous thing to come without any understanding of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus will not allow his the signs and seals of the covenant of grace to be profaned. And so we should be rightly exercised. We do not want to explain away the words. The point is, we must be careful in regard to the sacrament of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrament of his body and blood. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. The judgment, of course, is not eternal damnation, but the judgment that Paul had in mind was temporal judgment, sickness, and passing from this world to the next. Of course, every sin will lead to eternal condemnation if it is not repented of, and so will the sin of unworthy participation at the Lord's Supper. If we do not come rightly exercised and do not repent of that sin and go on in unbelief, go on in impenitence, then that sin will be punished eternally as well. So we should be rightly exercised. The preparation for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. As Hodge says, the Lord's Supper can, of course, be designed only for those who are spiritually qualified to do in reality what every recipient of the sacrament does in form and professedly. So there's a form, and the outward form is receiving the bread and wine into the mouth. Receiving the elements, that's a form, but it represents something. We must be sure that not only are we exercised with an outward form, but we also have the invisible reality, that we are also doing inwardly what we are doing outwardly, and that we are actually doing what we profess to do. Those who come to the Lord's table profess to feed upon Christ's body and blood spiritually. Then they should make sure that that is just what they are doing, that they truly desire Christ. They desire to be found in him. He is all their salvation and all their desire. They have no other hope but Christ. As we've said before, there are several points of self-examination. We would just list them and we would call them the 7 points of self-examination. And very briefly, the first is sit. We must take time apart to examine ourselves. Secondly, seek. We must pray that the Lord would help us to examine ourselves. Thirdly, the Spirit. We cannot do it of ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth and guide us to examine ourselves. And thirdly, the Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures gives us several marks and evidences of grace by which to compare ourselves and examine ourselves. Fifthly, search. We must look into our hearts and reflect. And how are we exercised in certain circumstances and in secret? Do we truly pray to the Lord? What do we do when we are confronted with temptation and so on? Search our hearts. Do we have faith? Do we have love? Do we have repentance? Do we have new obedience? And six, sincerity. We must be honest with ourselves. There is no point in setting out to examine ourselves if we are not going to accept the conclusion. So we need sincerity. And the seventh point of self-examination is the Savior. How will we get sincerity? No one wants to admit that possibly they are not converted, that they have no grace. No one wants to truly appreciate, naturally, the consequences and the implications of that. It means damnation. It means being under the wrath of God. But we have a Savior to go to. And this man receiveth sinners. So whatever the conclusion is, whatever the outcome is of our self-examination, we must go to Christ. Always go to Christ. Whatever the outcome is, whether we have grace or no grace, there is forgiveness with the Lord. There is salvation offered freely. Come to Christ, and you will be saved, and you will be forgiven, and you will have all the benefits of the covenant of grace. And again, we should go to Christ. This seventh point of self-examination is essential because looking unto Jesus is the way to have grace in exercise. Our graces, if we have grace, will be stirred up through looking to Jesus. And the way to see that we have grace is not so much by recalling a past experience as by seeing grace in exercise at the very moment. That's the best way to examine ourselves. Am I repenting now? Am I looking to Christ now? Do I love Him now? Is my heart broken because of my failings now? So look to the Savior, that grace will be stirred up. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for Him. Looking to Christ, grace will be an exercise. So we're thinking about preparation for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And there's this self-examination. And just one other point on self-examination, and it is this: why do we come to the Lord's Supper? Is it to remember the Lord's death? Think about the words of our text. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." This is verse 25. "This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." The Lord Jesus tells us plainly how we should do it. In remembrance of Him. That should be our purpose. How do we know? Paul, in commenting on these words, says, verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." He is saying that's really the nature of the sacrament in the first place. It shows the Lord's death. It's a proclamation of His death. Therefore, see to it that you are remembering His death when you come. Do it in remembrance of me. Because this is what it is. It's a showing forth of His death. Therefore, we should have His death in view. The Lord's Supper, says one, is and has and was designed to be The Lord's Supper was designed to be a proclamation of the death of Christ to continue till His second coming. Those who come to it, therefore, should come with a definite purpose. So what is our purpose when we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? We should come with a definite purpose of bearing their testimony to the great fact of redemption and to contribute their portion of influence to the preservation and propagation of the knowledge of that fact. You see, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament in which the death of Christ is proclaimed. The broken bread symbolizes the broken body of Christ. The blood, or the wine rather, symbolizes clearly the blood of Christ. It's a showing forth. It's a representation of His death. And therefore, if we come to His table, we should come with that purpose of doing our part to preserve the knowledge of it, the knowledge of his death to others, and so that the knowledge of his sacrifice would be proclaimed, propagated, spread throughout the world till he comes again. We're doing our part if we come to the Lord's table rightly exercised. And we see then the necessity of doing so. If we are his people and we fail to observe his sacrament, we're not doing our part, to speak plainly. We're not bearing our testimony, contributing our portion of influence to the preservation of the knowledge of the fact of redemption, the death of Christ. But what is required to the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? The shorter catechism. It is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily they eat and drink judgment to themselves. To prepare for the Lord's Supper, not only we should examine ourselves, but we should meditate. We should meditate on, I'll just list three things, the evil of sin. Sin is an evil thing and bitter. And it brought about the death of Christ. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced by sin. And therefore we should mourn over our sins. And we should meditate upon the blessings that Christ purchased. Justification, having our sins forgiven, being accepted in the Beloved, justified freely, accepted as righteous in God's sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Think about the blessings that Christ has purchased when he gave his body to be broken and his blood to be shed. The covenant of grace, ratified by the blood of Christ, and the blessings of the covenant secured by his blood. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. And meditate especially on the death of Christ himself, Christ crucified, giving his life, offering himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile sinners to God. And then, to prepare ourselves, we should have not only self-examination, not only should there be meditation, but there should be expectation. We should wait upon the Lord, expecting a blessing. He is the great high priest. He loves his people. He knows their difficulties. He is not one who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And we should realize that unbelief is the great cause of failing to receive the blessing. We should attribute all limitation to receiving of the fullness of joy and the power of Christ. All limitation is due to unbelief. The Lord Jesus says, all things are possible to him that believes. And therefore, what is not possible is because of not believing. As Hugh Martin says, we should lay the blame of failure on unbelief. And when unbelief is convicted, silenced, it sinks out of sight. And the proper evidences of Christ's love and power have their legitimate force, and faith is again rising victorious. So wait upon the Lord with expectation, trusting in his power. But let us go on to notice finally the participation at the Lord's Supper. So those who come to the Lord's Supper, the worthy receivers, those who have examined themselves and they have some appreciation of the design, the nature, the purpose of the Lord's Supper, that it is a sacrament, it's not an ordinary meal, it is what the Lord Jesus has instituted. They come confessing their sins, waiting for a blessing, looking to the Lord Jesus and him alone. they, at the time of sitting at the Lord's table, not only receiving the elements of bread and wine, but also Christ crucified himself. It is not the literal body that they receive in their souls, because the Lord Jesus is in heaven. His body is a human body. It is not omnipresent. Christ, his person, is omnipresent, everywhere present. He is God, but his body, his human nature, is in heaven. And yet, believers truly receive Christ crucified in their souls. It is his body and blood are received spiritually. It is the life-giving power, as Calvin puts it, that is received. The life-giving power that flows from his glorified body in heaven is received, and they are nourished. And yet it is real. It is true. Really and indeed, believers receive and feed upon Christ crucified. The body and blood of Christ is not in or with or under the bread and wine, but it is really, though spiritually, present to their faith. The body and blood of Christ is present to the faith of believers, just as the literal bread and wine is present to their outward senses. Just as those who sit at the Lord's table, write the exercise, take into their mouths the bread and wine, so at the same time they also take into their souls Christ crucified, really and spiritually. So it is a life-giving power that is received. How should they be exercised? They should be, as the larger catechism says, trusting in his merits, drawing on his fullness. Believers have nothing of themselves. They are sinners just like the unconverted. They are ungodly by nature, in and of themselves, nothing but sinners. Yes, they have grace. It is the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, but in themselves, as they are by nature, they are nothing. And so they are trusting in the merits of Christ, whose body was broken and whose blood was shed, and by whom they have the forgiveness of sins. They have acceptance in the Beloved, trusting in his merits, drawing of his fullness, receiving his grace in their souls. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, grace answerable to his grace. Just as the Lord Jesus loved and gave, so they are conforming to his pattern, and they love him, and they give themselves to him. And the Lord's Supper is a time in which God's people covenant with their Lord. Remember, it's a mutual agreement. And it's in some form a covenant in which God and Christ give himself to them. The Lord Jesus gives his grace to them. He gives himself to them. And believers give themselves to him. And they are saying in their souls, I will be for thee. I am not my own. You see, it's an open and professed engagement to be the Lord's, to be his and his only. And so they are endeavoring to pledge their communion with Christ and with one another. They all partake, believers partake of one bread. They have one Savior, and they gather together at one table. And it is a time in which they show their fellowship one with another, and they enjoy fellowship one with another, and they are like Ruth saying, thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. and they have simple petitions at the time of sitting at the table. Lord, I remember thee. I show forth thy death. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have no other hope but thee. Ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Well, having considered the purpose of the Lord's Supper, the preparation for the Lord's Supper, and the participation at the Lord's Supper, we would just close with a word of comfort, as Hodge puts it. Here, as before, it is the careless and profane who are warned, coming unworthily, not having any understanding of what the Lord's Supper is about, not coming with a desire to show forth his death. It's the careless who are warned. There is therefore nothing in these passages which should surround the Lord's table with gloom. No, we are not called unto the mount covered with clouds and darkness, from which issue the signs of wrath, but we are called unto Mount Zion, to the abode of mercy and grace, where all is love, the dying love of him who never breaks the bruised reed. And finally, to everyone we would say, come to the gospel table. You may not at this time have a right to sit at the Lord's table, but you have a right to come to the gospel table. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and ye that have no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come and freely receive the bread of life. The Lord Jesus says, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. His body was broken, his blood was shed for sinners. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Christ died for the ungodly. Friend, this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, receiveth sinners, and we are called upon to compel them to come in. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray, we plead with you. In Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then you will have grace that you also might show forth his death till he come. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, enable us to give thanks and seek thy blessing upon thy holy word. And grant, O Lord, that preparation of the heart, for the preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. We need thy grace, that thou wouldst stir us up, that we might do our duty, if we have grace. And, O Lord, where there is no grace, thou art able to come in an almighty way and make us thy people, deliver us from Satan's kingdom, and make us to belong to the kingdom of thy dear Son. Be with us each one, take away our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 100. Psalm 100, the first version of the psalm. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. We will sing this psalm to the praise of God, the first version of Psalm 100. All people that on earth do dwell.
All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is
6 p.m. All the Lord willing, let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.